Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I'd like to say thank you for being here at Webster UMC, where God is good all the time. Amen. So, just a few announcements. We're going to be starting our Bible study back up September 10th. Make sure you have your books in place. I posted the ISBN number in an email and on Facebook, so make sure that you get that. The first night will be finger sandwiches and fruit for the meal. Also, our fruit stand has been doing quite well, which brings us to the next announcement. We have a lot of tomatoes in the garden, so please make sure to pick some and get you some tomatoes before you leave from church today. Are there any other announcements or God sightings that we'd like to share today? Is anyone happy about what God is doing today? Thank you, Brianna.
It's nice outside.
You just love the weather outside.
I have a God sighting.
What is that?
Shane celebrated his Master of Business Administration last night with 100 people at my house.
Oh,
that
wow.
That's why I am late.
We will extend you some grace today for sure. Do we have any other announcements or God sightings that we would like to offer up? I am so tickled to death to see Ken and Carol here today in church with us to worship for a while. You have been missed. Yes, Bonnie. Praise God on that. Sue Campbell, who is a very dear friend of mine, and we had gone to grad school together working on our doctorates, and we found out that we had a love for ancestry. We were both doing DNA and tracing the family tree and everything, and we discovered through a fluke, we both had taken a DNA test and submitted it. We were actually cousins. And so she and I have stayed in contact all the time since that time, which is 2016. And we have shared our problems and our joys and everything. And as you'll see on the bulletin. And
I can't hear you.
She's been on the bulletin the last couple of weeks for cancer. For cancer, I will hook up a mic in a few minutes, okay? We'll do a passing of the peace or something, let y'all talk, and I'll get a mic hooked up for her. So, anyhow, she had brain surgery Monday. And remember I had said last week that she had done the gamma knife. Well, the gamma knife was not invasive, and they removed all of the cancer from her brain. So we were just tickled to death about all of that and what that was able to do. And I'm going to take care of her here in just a second. So we're going to do a prayer and come and focus on the Lord, and then we're going to have you read Isaiah 43 verses 1 through 3 while I get set up. Gracious God, as we come to your word today, calm the storms within us and open our hearts to your presence. When fear surrounds us and we cannot see the way forward, remind us that you are near. Give us the faith to step out when you call, the courage to trust you when the waters rise, and the humility to reach for your hand when we begin to speak. May we leave this place trusting you more deeply and worshiping you more fully. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. If you will please turn to your Bible and read Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 3. That you please join us in the red hymnals and turn to page 467, where we will do Trust and Obey. Please stand if you're able. Thank you. you remain standing, please turn in your hymnal to page 780. We will read Psalm 46 and do all 11 verses. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble.
Therefore, let my ear hear, that the earth should change, that the mountains shake and the heart cease.
Though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult,
there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God.
God is in the midst of the city, which shall not be moved. God will help it at the dawn of the day.
The nations rage, the kingdoms power. God's voice resounds in the earth.
The Lord of hosts is with us.
The God of Jacob is our refuge.
Come before the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolation in the earth.
Who makes war cease to the end of the earth, breaks the bow, shatters the spear, and burns the shields of fire.
Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth.
The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge.
Intercessory prayers and prayer concerns for today. Do we have any prayer concerns that we would like to lift up this morning? Yes, Miss Bonnie.
Continued prayers for Jamie, Madison, Janice.
Did Miss Betty get her transition yet?
No, they are still looking. It might be another year, but we left their family who was Betty once.
Okay. Yes, Carol.
I appreciate prayers for my daughter, Megan, who had surgery maybe 3 weeks ago, and she's having some issues with her surgical site. So tomorrow, they're going to decide whether to take her back to surgery.
Ooh.
I'm sorry to hear that.
Do we have any other prayer concerns this morning?
Well, continue prayers.
Okay. All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God, we come before you knowing that there are storms all around us. Some are storms in our family, some in our communities, and some within our own hearts. We pray for those who are afraid today, for those facing illness, grief, loneliness, uncertainty, or financial burdens. Remind them that they are not alone. This morning we lift up JD and Madison, Janice, Carol's daughter, Megan, Tony for the liver transplant, and for those who remain on our hearts that were not mentioned. When the waters rise, reach out your hand and hold them securely. We pray for our families and our loved ones. Almighty God, I ask that you give us patience when relationships are difficult, and wisdom when decisions are uncertain, and compassion for those who need our understanding. We pray for our little church and for all the churches and for all who seek to follow Christ. Give us courage to step out in faith even when the path before us feels so uncertain. Keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus rather than upon the winds and the waves around us. And Lord, when our faith falters, help us remember that you do not turn away from us. You reach toward us. You lift us up and you bring us safely into your presence. Hear now the prayers we carefully, silently carry in our hearts. God of grace, receive these prayers and all that remains unspoken. Father, teach us to trust you in every storm and to live out to be the people who knew that Christ was always near. And now with the confidence of God's beloved children, let us pray together that the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I will now ask Miss Bonnie if she will join me at the table. And we will do our offertory prayer. Faithful God, we lift our voices and our gifts in grateful memory of your saving work. You call us to sing of your goodness and to remember your wonders. Even when the way forward is hidden from you, as Joseph was used for life in a time of scarcity, so use these offerings for hope and healing in a hungry world.
Make us instruments of your purpose, seeds of justice,
salt of compassion, signs of your steadfast love. Receive what we bring as praise made tangible, and send us out as people who remember, who trust, and who sing of your deliverance in every season. Amen.
And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, and they said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately he spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter replied to him, "Lord, if it is really you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the effects of the wind, he was frightened and he began to sink. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus extended his hand and called him, saying, "O ye of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him with awe, inspired, reverent, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God."
This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
For those who are joining us online, again, we're sorry for the technical problems that we're having today. But today's title is called Walking Through the Storm. In the spring of 1943, German pastor and theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer was arrested by the Nazi government and taken away from the people that he loved, the church that he served, and the ministry that he believed that God had called him to do. Ironically, his arrest did not come because he had committed any kind of crime or had abandoned his calling. It came because he refused to remain silent in a time when silence had become an easier path. As Germany was being consumed by the darkness of Nazism, Bonhoeffer watched many people compromise their convictions. Convictions that they once held very personal and firmly. He saw churches that struggled with whether their ultimate loyalty belonged to Christ or to the pressures of the culture and government around them. Bonhoeffer understood that following Jesus was not merely a matter of holding on to certain beliefs. It was a matter of surrendering oneself and their entire life to Christ. He believed that discipleship would eventually place a person in moments where comfort had to give way to conviction and where safety had to give way to obedience. He had written about the cost of following Jesus because he understood that the call of Christ sometimes leads people into places that they would never choose to go to themselves. While sitting in prison, separated from his family and uncertain about his future, Bonhoeffer continued to write and to pray and to encourage his fellow believers. He did not know whether he would ever walk out of that prison. He did not know whether the storm surrounding his life would ever end. Yet he remained convinced of one unchanging truth. The presence of Christ was greater than the circumstances around him. Now, I was having a discussion with a friend a couple days ago, and we were talking about what would happen if we had to choose to bow down to a belief system that we didn't believe. And if we didn't, would we face the choice of allowing to be decapitated or to be shot? This is part of what is happening in this story. And you're going to sit there and say, how? Well, we're going to connect all the dots. The disciples were not facing a storm because they had ignored Jesus. They were not suffering because they had walked away from God's direction. They were not experiencing difficulty because they had made a foolish decision. In fact, the opposite was true. Here are the disciples in the middle of a storm, and they had obeyed everything that Jesus had commanded. Matthew tells us that after feeding the 5,000, Jesus immediately instructed his disciples to get into the boat and to go ahead of him to the other side, and he dismissed all the crowds. Now, Fitz just used a word that was in the scripture. And it's easy to overlook this word. word that Matthew uses was made. And it carries this idea of Jesus compelling or insisting that they leave. Now, we've heard kids sit there and says, well, he made me do it. Right? We've heard this many a time. But the disciples had not set out on this journey because they were looking adventure. They had not signed up at the Nantahala Gorge for a whitewater trip and to go down Class 5 Rapids. They was not looking for that kind of adventure. They entered the boat because the one they followed told them, go. He made them go. And that detail changes everything that we understand about the storms in our own life. We often assume that if we obey, it will lead to easier circumstances. That faithfulness should guarantee comfort, and that walking with God should mean that we're going to avoid any kind of mishap or problem or trouble. Yet throughout Scripture, some of God's most faithful servants found themselves in the most difficult places precisely because they were following God. Joseph was faithful to God, and he ended up in prison. Daniel was faithful to God, and he ended up in a lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where did they end up? That's right, in a fiery furnace. Paul was faithful to God and experienced persecution, imprisonment, and suffering. And now here we have these disciples who have given up everything to follow Jesus. For the last 3 years, they have been with him. And the disciples were faithful. But here they found themselves in a boat, getting ready to be overtaken by waves and a storm. They were just being battered. We know probably 6 or 7 hours they were being battered. The storm was not the evidence that Jesus had abandoned them. It was the place where Jesus revealed himself in a much deeper way. The Sea of Galilee, as we know, produced violent storms. Just think about it, and it was there. Because the sea, it sits down in below sea level. It's surrounded by mountains that creates these strong wind currents that quickly sweeps across the water and produces these waves. Several of the disciples were experienced fishermen, and they knew these waters well. But this storm was beyond their skill and beyond their strength. As the night continued, the disciples fought against the wind. They pulled at the oars. They adjusted the sails, and they did everything that an experienced fisherman knew how to do. Yet Matthew tells us the wind was against them. They were making effort, but they weren't making progress. We've heard the old adage, take one step forward and two steps back. This is what was happening with the disciples. Many people understand this feeling. There are seasons when it seems though every step forward requires twice the effort. We continue praying, we continue serving, we continue trusting, yet circumstances remain difficult for us. And we wonder why God allows us to struggle when he has the power just to think or even to snap his finger to immediately change everything that we are facing. But Matthew gives us a detail that changes everything. While the disciples were fighting this storm, Jesus is up here on the mountaintop, and he's praying. And although the disciples down here in this little boat could not see Jesus, he could see them. He knows what's happening. Mark's account tells us that Jesus saw them straining at the oars. This means the disciples were not forgotten. Jesus was watching. Jesus was sitting there standing by watching. The darkness did not hide them from his eyes. The distance did not separate him from his care. The waves did not distract him from their struggle. There are moments when we feel as though God is so distant because we cannot see what He is doing in our lives. Yet Scripture reminds us that God's awareness of us does not depend on our awareness of Him. The disciples believed they were all alone on that water, but they were not. And that's the most difficult part of the story, is that Jesus did not come immediately. Jesus did not come immediately. Matthew tells us that Jesus came during the fourth watch of the night. And that's somewhere between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning. So here he is, he's praying to his Father, he's up on the mountaintop, and he's kind of just peeking and checking in on his disciples. And he goes back to praying, well, they're still good, until the storm just gets out of control. By then, the disciples have been struggling for hours, they were exhausted, they were discouraged, and they were probably wondering, are we going to make it to the shore safely? Where is our master? And then in the darkest hours before dawn, the disciples saw something. They looked, and they looked again, and there's something there they could not explain. The winds and the waves, but here is something, someone walking across the water toward them. It wasn't another boat coming to rescue them. It was not someone swimming toward them. It was Jesus on the water. And the disciples did not immediately recognize him. Instead, the fear took over and they cried out because they thought they were seeing a ghost. It's a powerful reminder how fear can distort our way of understanding of what God is doing. Sometimes the very answer we've been praying for arrives in a form that we do not expect. And because it does not look like what we have could imagine, we fail to recognize it. Then Jesus speaks the words that transforms the whole entire scene. Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. Now when Jesus says, it is I, he was saying more than, hey, it's me, guys. He was saying more than that. The words point back to the divine name that was revealed back in Scripture with Moses. You remember the burning bush up on the mountain? And what does God say from the cloud? Does anyone remember? I am. I am was now standing on the waters before his disciples. The disciples had been looking at the storm, but Jesus was teaching them to look at him. I am. Peter's response is probably one of the most fascinating moments in the entire passage. While the other disciples decided to remain in the boat, Peter looked at Jesus and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. This is something remarkable about Peter's request because he did not ask Jesus to make the storm to disappear. He didn't ask him to calm the waves. He didn't ask any of that before he stepped out. He did not say, when you calm the waters, then I will get out of the boat and I'll walk to you. He did not say that. So there is faith there. Peter wanted to be where Jesus was, even if being where Jesus was, leaving the security of his boat. And Jesus answered with one word, come. See, that word was enough for Peter because faith had always rested not on the strength of a person who steps forward, but on the authority of the one who calls. Peter was not walking on water because he had this extraordinary ability all of a sudden. He was walking on water because Jesus had given him a command. And Jesus had the power to sustain what he had commanded. So for a moment, a brief moment, Peter experienced something no other human could accomplish on his own. He stepped over the side of the boat. Now, I would be kind of leery right now. And he looked around and he placed his feet on the surface of the water. And he began walking on water toward Jesus. However, the story changes. We know that. Because the story changes when Peter's focus changes. Matthew tells us that when Peter saw the wind, he became afraid and began to sink and he cried out, "Lord, save me." Now notice what happened. The wind had not suddenly become stronger. The waves had not become larger. The storm that existed around Peter had already been there when he stepped out of that boat. The difference was not in the storm. The difference was where Peter was looking. I never thought about that. He had not been focusing on Jesus. As long as Peter's eyes were fixed on Jesus, he was able to walk through what should have been impossible. But when his attention shifted from Christ to the storm, that is when fear began to replace faith. A powerful example of faith during a storm, and we're going to talk about another Holocaust victim, could be seen in the life of Viktor Frankl. He was a Jewish psychiatrist and a neurologist who survived the horrors of the Nazi concentration camp during World War II. Frankl was stripped of his freedom, separated from his family, and placed in circumstances designed to destroy hope. He experienced suffering that most of us could scarcely even imagine. Yet he discovered that even in the darkest environment, there remained something that the Nazis could not take away. His ability to hold on to meaning and purpose. After the war, Frankl wrote about the importance of having a reason to endure the suffering. He explained that people who possess this deep sense of purpose are able to endure circumstances that otherwise would crush most people. His life did not prove that suffering is easy. It proved that suffering does not have to be the final word. Frankl's story reminds us that the disciples in this boat, the storm, the danger, and the fear were all real. But the presence of God was more real than anything threatening them. The question was not whether disciples would face the wind. The question was whether they would trust the one who stood above the waters and controlled the wind. That's the perspective. And when Peter began to sink, he did not give a speech. He did not offer an explanation. He did not try to save himself by his own ability. He simply cried out, "Lord, save me. Save me, Lord." Those three words may be one of the most honest prayers in Scripture. Peter's prayer reminds us that God does not require perfect faith before he responds to us. Sometimes faith is simply recognizing that we cannot save ourselves and call upon the one who can, and that's what we need to do. Matthew tells us immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. The timing of that statement is so beautiful. Jesus did not wait for Peter to sink beneath the waters. He did not stand at a distance and tell, "Try harder, Peter, I know you can do it." He didn't do this. He reached out and he rescued Peter. And that, folks, is the grace of Christ. He meets us in our weaknesses. He responds to our desperation. And then we see Jesus ask Peter, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Now, it is important here to understand, because Peter really gets a hard time. You can kind of see his buddies back in the boat going, "Look at you. You didn't have the faith you thought you was." Stepping out of that boat to me was enough faith to prove that he trusted Jesus. We don't see none of the other guys getting out saying, "Oh, me second, I want to follow you." That did not happen. He was not condemning Peter for stepping out of the boat. He was not saying Peter should have never attempted what he tried to do. Jesus' concern was that Peter allowed the storm to become greater in his mind than the Almighty God that was standing right there in front of him. The issue was not that Peter had too little courage. The issue was that Peter had too little confidence in Jesus. And that is the question this passage brings to every one of us today. What has become larger in our vision than Jesus? When Jesus climbed into the boat with Peter, now we've saw it on The Chosen, he says, Peter tells Jesus, "Never let me go, never let me go." He knows something remarkable has happened. Matthew says the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And this is a moment toward which the entire story has been moving. The purpose of the miracle was not simply to rescue the disciples from a dangerous situation. The purpose was to reveal the identity of who Christ really was. They had seen him feed thousands with a few loaves of fish. They had watched him heal the sick. He taught with authority, but now they saw him command the forces of nature itself. And the storm revealed something about Jesus that calm waters never could. Sometimes we ask God to remove the storm because we believe the storm is the greatest problem. But sometimes God uses the storm to reveal something greater about himself. And maybe about ourselves. Where does our faith lie? The disciples entered the boat knowing Jesus was their teacher. They left the boat knowing that he was the true Son of God. And that is what storms can do when we allow Jesus to meet us in them. Years after Dietrich Bonhoeffer was executed by the Nazis, the people who knew him remember not simply the suffering he endured, but the faith he displayed in the middle of it. He did not know how his earthly story would end, but he did know who held his life in his hands. His circumstances changed, but his confidence in Christ remained. And that is the hope of Matthew 14. The promise of Jesus is not that his followers will never have storms or be in storms. The promise is that the storms do not have the power to separate us from him. There will be moments when the wind is against us. There will be seasons when the waves rise higher than our own strength. There will be times when we wonder why God has not arrived sooner, or why he even allowed us to struggle to begin with. But Matthew reminds us that Jesus still walks on water. The question is not whether storms will come. We know they're going to come. The question is for us, do we have our battery pack tuned up and fully charged and ready to face it, knowing that we have Christ walking right beside us? The question is whether we will recognize the one who comes walking through the storm to us. Because the same Jesus who stood on the Sea of Galilee is the same Jesus who stands with us here today. The winds of life may change. The waves may rise and fall. Our circumstances may shift in ways that we never expected. But Christ remains unchanged. That is one thing that we can always count on. And when our eyes are fixed on him, we discover that the greatest miracle is not that he's always removed the storms. The greatest miracle is that he is faithful and will meet us in the middle of them. Thanks be to God. Amen. And I will now ask that you please turn to your hymnal to page 451. Be thou my vision. There's only three verses, so we will do all three verses. Please stand if you're able. In the peace of Christ. When the winds rise, remember that Jesus is near. When the waters become deep, trust his hand to hold you. And when fear begins to overcome you, hear his voice. Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. Now go in faith, go in courage, and wherever the journey takes you, remember that you never walk alone. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.